what we'd like to close with in our final session is we've been talking about mainly the local church and the value of it and the purpose of it and the mission of it, to some degree anyway, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to close with an Old Testament picture of the assembly. I'd like you to start in Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. God not only teaches by doctrine, as we were saying last night, He teaches by picture. And here we have Israel and their gathering to God that will form a picture of what God is after in the New Testament. So we have you in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we'll be doing a comparison between Deuteronomy and mainly 1 Corinthians in this last session. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break down their pillars, or break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And God will bless the reading of his word. Now in Old Testament Israel, there are three entities that come across in these opening verses. That when you come into the land, God had three things he reminded them of. And we have three things brought before us. Number one, in the land. Now the land to Israel was their inheritance, was their gift. It was the promised land. It was what God was going to place them in, and all the blessings that they obeyed would be theirs. It was a gift of inheritance. God would place them there, and then they were to obey to get further blessings. But in the land was their gift. A gift of inheritance, and God kept his promise and brought them in. But not only do we have the land, you notice another thing he talked about in verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now we'll read one more verse, verse 6. And thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hands, and your vow, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And so they were to come to a place within the land. The place would become, so to speak, the worship center, the service center of worshiping God, where his habitation would be. So you have, number one, the land, and that's the gift of their inheritance. They were given that. But narrower than the land was the place. Now he said it's not the places the heathen use, but what would make the place where they would know to come is, as it says in verse 5, and it's the third thing. Let's read verse 5 again. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there. The third thing is his name. What would make the place is God's name would be there. That is his presence and his authority. So what you have in Israel's economy that he's giving them instructions for when they come would be, number one, they would be in the land. That's God's inheritance gift to them. But within that land, there is a narrower thing, a place they were to come to. And that place would be identified as his habitation by his name being there, the name of Jehovah, his habitation. So you have a land that they were in. You have a place where God placed his name, identified by God's presence and his authority. And it would be the very worship and service center of the children of Israel. Now, having said that, we have more to say in this chapter. I'd like to show you the correlation in the New Testament and take you back to where we've been this morning, this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You have the answer to the picture type of the fulfillment in the New Testament. Notice, first of all, the Christians are in something. They're not in a land, but they're in Christ Jesus. And we've been talking about that. what the land was to Israel, your union of being in Christ is to the believer of the New Testament. The blessings, the privilege they had of being in that land is your privileges in Christ Jesus. As Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so they were given a gift, and you know that's a gift. It's not by works. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. So the believer, as we said in the universal church, the body, we find ourselves in Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were in the land, and we are in Christ. But narrower than the land was a place where God put His name there. Now look what He says next in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place, and I'll stop there, all that in every place. And so now we have the subject of the place being brought before us. Now, in the New Testament, it is every place. But by every place, he doesn't mean every spot, every inch of ground in the world. The church has gone international, and it's not one localized building in Israel. It will consist of many places. All over the world, there'll be lampstands, as we were teaching from the Word of God last night. But it's all been in every place, but there is a place. Now, what will constitute that place as a local church? What constitutes a place as a local church? For he's right into the church. Yeah, that's right. Remember the third thing in Deuteronomy 12? Not any place would do. The place that I have placed my name there. There is where my habitation will be. That is where you seek. That's where you bring your offerings, your tithes, etc. That'll be the worship or the service center, if we could use that term. And so, secondly, we have the place, but look how verse 2 ends. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It is identification, and we'll say more about this in a few minutes, with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where has God placed His name today? Well, He has placed it on His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. You know Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, speaking about His obedience to the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's been given that rank and position of Lord. Not that He always wasn't Lord, but now the rank and authority of such. God has placed His name as Lord upon Jesus and exalted Him that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the name of God has been placed on Jesus, and those who own that name is where God's habitation will be, His person and His authority. And so a local church in the book of Corinthians will consist of those who are in the land, that is, they're in the gift, the inheritance of in Christ Jesus. Then they call upon the name, they're in every place, but what makes the place is the owning of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and they own whom God has placed His name, Jesus Christ our Lord. I just want you to see that briefly in Corinthians a little more. Go to chapter 5 for a minute. They have the land, that's being in Christ. The place, that's where the local church meets. What makes it the center is the name of the God is there where He's placed it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Land, place, and name. Well, you look here at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, etc. In the name, that's the name we gather in. You progress to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. You look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, etc. One place. We're back to a place. It's every place that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be one place in any given situation. And that is when the whole church comes together in one place. You see, a church meeting is the ownership of the person and authority of where God has placed His name on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when the assembly comes together in one place. If I may quote a verse that is often used in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, our Lord Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. That verse has been misunderstood in many ways. People say, well, wherever two people are, there he is. We have a church. We're down at the beach, we have a church. We're on vacation, we have a church. The text of the Scripture won't allow you to interpret that way. That word gathered, where two or three are gathered, if you have a Newberry Bible, you'll see that's in the perfect participle, in contrast to the present participle. Perfect means complete. And there, the word means where two or three have been gathering, are gathering, and continue to gather. Perfect participle, from the end to the end. There am I in the midst of them. It is not a casual meeting of two people. No more than what they call assembly down at the Congress building is not two senators in a coffee shop discussing today's things. When they're in assembly, there's a quorum, there's a rules, they're in official capacity. They're gathered together. An assembly is when the whole church is to be there in one place, and they own the person and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the whole church is gathered together in one place, it's not a casual thing. They have been, they are, and they continue to be. And so in the book of Corinthians, you start to see that you're in something, but you're in Christ. And there is a place. And that place isn't just one spot in the world, but it's every place that will own the identity and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and gather in His name. Now, we have more to say on that, but I wanted to show some parallels. I'd like you to go back to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. It is the place of gathering for His people, as we learned. As you look at verse 6 again, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 6, "And thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings," etc. The place of gathering. Now, there's at least 9 things in Deuteronomy that this place becomes, and the time won't permit to go through all 9. We might cover 3. But we'll at least hopefully whet your appetites on a study of what the place is to be. You see, there are instructions in Deuteronomy for the land. God does care about the land, too. What happens in the land? You'll find them in chapters 14 and chapters 21 and many places of their behavior in the land. But there's also, he's passionately concerned about what happens at the place where his habitation is. Now, in Christianity as a whole today, there is much teaching on the land. By that I mean our position in Christ, how we should walk being a Christian, and that is wonderful. That is needed. Teaching on the true gospel, that is needed. Teaching on family ethics and how to walk holy in this world, and that is needed. There's much land teaching today, but as we said earlier, what I see being lost, there's not much on the place anymore where God has placed His name, the house of God. And in Deuteronomy, God's not only concerned about the land, He's concerned about the place, and to teach us what happens at the place where His name is that will point to Him. And so the Corinthian epistle will answer to that. It's not only concerned about your walk in Christ and your position, it is concerned about what happens at the place where we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the local church, the whole church together in one place. And so we don't want to neglect the place, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes you can neglect the land, but here he's concerned with the place. Now, it's a place of gathering is the first one, the central place of gathering for service and worship, for worship and service to God. But it's also a place of separation. Now, let's continue to read on. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 12. Verse 7. "And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and there ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Now, I want you to see that the Lord's name now is going to have to do with His authority. Look at verse 8. "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." When you come to the place, you're not going to practice what we're practicing in the wilderness. Well, if it seems right, we do it. The basis of functioning in the place where God has placed His name is not what seems right to you and I. You're not going to do like you're doing today. There's going to be a maturity in the things of God. You're not going to do what seems right in your own eyes. Well, this seems right to me, and it does seem to work. No, you don't want to do it that way. And you won't do it another way if you'll jump to the end of chapter 12. Look at the end of chapter 12 and verse 30. He says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them after that be destroyed from before thee. And if thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Not be a liberal, not be an ultra-conservative. Simply find that balance and do what God says. Now, you're not to do it in your own eyes. And you're not to look at the other nations and say, well, now let's see how they do their worship. Let's see how they serve their gods. Well, that is a wonderful idea. Let's imitate them. It seems to work. God says you will not get your direction from your own thinking, nor will you get it from the nations around you. But I am the authority, verse 32, whatever I command you, observe to do it. So the place where God places his name will have to do, as we'll see in a minute, with his authority as well as his presence. And so what happens at the place? Who decides what's to be done? Well, it's not what you think is right. Nor is it say, well, this church does this, and this church, and that seems to work. That's not it either. It's what I command you. And so the place is a place of God's authority, a place of gathering, and as you read on here, therefore it becomes a place of separation from the way others did it. Let's continue on in verse 9. Chapter 12 and verse 9. For ye are not yet come into the rest, into the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But, verse 10, when ye go over Jordan, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when you rest, give you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Now first, they're in the land. That's the gift, their inheritance. But now look at verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Now, there's a place within the land, and guess who chooses the place? The Lord God. We hear today, go to the church of your choice. That's wrong. Go to the church of his choice. He'll choose the place. And what will identify the place is the name. Now, for Israel, that would eventually turn out to be the city of Jerusalem. Huh? 1 Kings 11:36, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. It would eventually turn out to be Jerusalem. But you're to go to the place. Now look at verse 11 again. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you. See, his authority is at the place. Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. It's a place of separation. You look around at the other places, you say, well, that's a wonderful place to bring my offering to God. That's not up to you. You are responsible to bring it to the place that God chose to place his name there. So you could not offer it in every place. You say, well, hey, it's to the Lord. And it isn't a beautiful ox. And I think he would accept it. God says, don't you dare offer it in every place. You have to bring it to where his presence is and where his authority is. And that will save the Israelites from falling into much error and idolatry, as they had a centralized place where God's presence was. And so it was a separation from other places, only where he placed his name. It's a place of gathering, a place of God's authority, a place of separation. Now, I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians 1. We are introduced to those three elements, brothers, in verse 2. In the land, that is in Christ, the place and the name. Here the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You remember in Deuteronomy 12, the first thing he was concerned about was breaking down the other altars that represented other names, and only coming to the place where God placed his name. The first burden of the apostle's heart in 1 Corinthians will have to do with other names not having place in the church of God. That only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his burden. All their names give way to the name of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Drop down, if you would, to verse 10, and he'll deal with other names. He'll begin to, anyway. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is the first exhortation of the epistle, what he wants them to do. He wants them to arrive at the same judgment, the same mind. Well, how do you do that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that little term, the name, not only conveys presence, it has authority to it. We use it that way today. Somebody knocks on your door. They say, I'm here, I'd like to go through your checkbook and your records. You say, you get out of here. Who do you think you are? Oh, by the way, I'm here in the name of the IRS. Would you like a cup of lemonade or some tea? Come on. What changed it? When they said the name, they meant all the authority of the United States government invested in the Internal Revenue Service. The name conveys that. When you come and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are owning his authority as risen Lord, and therefore his presence. Local church is one who is to call upon the name, they'll own his lordship, where God has exalted him to on the right hand of God. They'll own his presence and his lordship. And therefore, I beseech you in verse 10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to reach the same judgment. I want to say something here. He's the only authority God wants us to go by. Now, he has given us a human authority, shepherds or overseers or elders, but their job is to get the word from the head. Now, I knew what our brother Herm meant. We talked about my brother Lum meant when he said the final authority in an assembly is an elder. It meant that a human authority, we can't go railroading things. But from God's perspective, the only final authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And elders are responsible. Maybe there's some elders here. Elders are responsible not to say, well, we're the elders and we made this decision. No, no. Where did that decision come from? There will only be unity if it comes from the risen Lord, his authority. And they are called to the same judgment. You see, your judgments, if they're not coming from Christ, will be somewhat wrong. And they'll be somewhat different. I don't know if I brought it with me. I think I meant to. If I stuck it in here or not. Yeah, I did. A compass. This compass, of course, will tell you north, south, east, and west. But those of you that know about compasses as I hold it, if I followed right now where it said west was, I'd be going right this way. But there's a problem here. I have not anchored this the magnetic part in the compass to the magnetic center of the earth. You must turn it, and you must anchor it, and you must get it lined up right. Now, when that's exactly anchored to the magnetic center of the earth, if I hold the thing still, all of a sudden, west is accurately right that way. Right that way. You see, and what gives me an accurate reading, I have to line it up to the magnetic center of the earth. If we, in God's church, are not aligned to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not centered on what he says and to find out his word, his will, and his wisdom, our judgments, our decisions are going to be somewhat different. And any of you know anything about compasses, if you're 1 or 2 degrees off, after you walk quite a way, you could be a long way off. It might be a little in the beginning. It'll be a large distance at the end. Now, his first beseechment here to the Corinthian church is to come to the same mind, perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority. This Corinthian church was, about every major judgment they made, they were off. Chapter 4, they were starting to reject his apostleship. They were judging him as maybe not fit of God. They weren't making right evaluations. Chapter 5, where we are in today, remember what they did? That brother was living in sin, and it says you're glorying. You should be mourning, chapter 5. You should be brokenhearted and weeping, and they're glorying while God's saving people, and he's a God of grace. You should be crying that this brother has not been put away. Why was their judgment wrong? He has to tell them, don't you judge things that are within? They had lost their ability to make correct judgments. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, they were taking the believers to unsaved courts. Can't one judge that are among you? You see, their ability to reach rational, God-pleasing judgment was off-center. You get to chapters 8 through 10, and they were taking their liberty and stumbling other believers. You get to chapter 11, and when he wants them to think about the head covering, he's going to say, judge. Judging yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray unto God uncovered, etc.? Doesn't even nature teach you? Make a judgment. You get to chapter 11, disorder at the Lord's table. He said, now if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged by him. They were not, in about every situation they were wrong in, they were sincere, they thought it was all right, their judgment decision was wrong. You know why it was wrong? They had moved only about 1 degree off. They hadn't gone for Satan. They hadn't gone for some new gospel. They simply left the authority of the risen Lord for good Christian teachers. And they began to take other names. They simply went down one little level, and it started to change every way they reached the judgment. Look what happened. Other names. Look at verse 11. What comes next in 1 Corinthians 1? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ or Messiah. Notice the title of Lord is missing there. We're messianic, but his authority wasn't owned. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They were taking other names, in this case, the name of good Christian men, Peter and Apollos and Paul, and maybe only showing up when they spoke or saying, well, I like the way they do it, and this is the way we're going to do it, etc., etc. But they had no longer drawing their wisdom exclusively from the risen Lord and seeking his will. And they just got a little bit off, and everything else went wrong. And if we do not draw our final authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elders of the assembly aren't, and the saints of the assembly aren't, and we settle for men's tradition and great Christian men, and what Brother So-and-so says, you're going to have divisions rather than unity. And your final decision will be somewhat off. Other names. What's in a name? What's in a name? Well, you ask any newly married couple what's in a name, huh? For example, you go up to... I just won't pick on any names this time. Although I should pick on yours, brother. I'm a Chip. You take his wife. There's Mr. and Mrs. Horn. Say they just got married. And she goes, what's your wife's first name?
Noreen.
Did I pronounce that right? No, she goes up to Chip and she says, honey, after they got married, wasn't that a lovely marriage ceremony? He said, that was. Did you see the preacher, how he said the vows? Yeah, he was good. And that little gospel exhortation he gave and the advice on marriage, wasn't he great, Chip? Yeah, he was. Honey, would you mind calling me Mrs. Preacher? Well, I'm glad you like the preacher, but you're united to me. You bear my name. Or she says, you know, Chip, that's a wonderful new bath shower you got for us. And, yeah, I just can take a bath every day in it. Would you call me Mrs. Bath? No, I'm glad you like that, but you're united to me. I like the new method of cooking. He gets her a microwave. Oh, yeah, I can put those leftovers in that you have them right away. Call me Mrs. Microwave. Well, you start to get the picture. Or even what she is. She says, Chip, it's so wonderful being your wife. I mean, it's just a delight. This is just an example, so you understand. It's just such a just a privilege of being here. I'm delighted. Would you call me Mrs. Wife? You don't even want her called what she is, but who she's united to. Not even brethren, capital B brethren. Not even that, huh? Don't say we don't have a name. We do have a name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We take the name he gives us. He beseeches us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what name do you own? You know, we thank God for every fundamental Christian that holds the name of Christ in salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The only name in which God will save people. But I want to tell you something else. The only name the local church is to gather in and own as an authority. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only name for gathering. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Matthew 18:20. There am I in the midst of them. That's in the context of a local church and brethren within that church praying over a problem and so on. That is the only name. And this is the name he is calling them back to, the authority and wisdom of Christ, not the wisdom of even good men. You get one degree off, and every major judgment this church made was wrong. And he had to come in and correct the whole thing by the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a place of separation from other names. That is other authorities. An assembly should only name the name of Christ and his authority alone. It is a place of gathering, of service and worship and service. It's a place of separation, of owning and displaying his name and his authority. That's how God views the New Testament assembly. Now, we get away from those things, and sometimes the word has to bring us back. And that's our nature, and God is gracious, and that's why we have teaching and so on. So it's also a place of separation, place of gathering, a place of separation. I'd like to look at another one, though. I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy 12. There's actually, I had 8, and I found another one last week, 9, but we're not even going to come close to covering all 9. But we'll go to another one here in Deuteronomy. I said 12, but this one's in 16. Chapter 16, please. All throughout the book, from this point on, he's going to be talking much about the place where God has placed his name. Deuteronomy 16, and you look at verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread, no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there be any of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, and there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tent. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Here we're going to see it's a place of remembrance. Notice verse 3, that thou mayest remember. It's a place of remembrance of the memorial of how God saved them and brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage and judgment in Egypt. It becomes a place of memorial. Now, I want to consider this for a few minutes. It's a place of the gathering center. It's a place of separation to his name and his authority alone. It's also the place of memorial to God of remembrance. Now, as we look at this passage here in Deuteronomy 16, I want you to see who is it for. Who is this Passover for, this memorial? Who's it for? Well, look here again at verse 2. Verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God. It's not for man, and it's not for them. It was for God. In worship and honor of how God saved them from Egypt. Unto the Lord thy God. When you get to the Corinthian epistle, of course, there's a feast of remembrance. You know what it's called? The Lord's Supper. Oh, it's not your supper, and it's not my supper. It's unto him. Keep your hand here. We'll keep flipping back. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. And that's one of the things he has to make them aware of here. You look at verse 18. Verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved among you may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Well, they thought they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, but they had turned it into their own supper. And he has to remind them that he received from the Lord that this is the Lord's Supper. So the Passover was unto the Lord, and the Lord's Supper is unto him. It's not a place for self-fulfillment. It's not even a place for fellowship, although we have fellowship there. It's not a place for filling our belly as they were abusing it. It is a place in remembrance of him. And so who is it unto? It's unto the Lord. Not your own supper, not designed for man, but designed to please the heart of the Lord. Unto the Lord. Back to Deuteronomy 16. That is, who is it for? But there's another question we could ask. What was offered at Passover? What was offered? Well, that's also in verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd. So what was offered was a lamb or a goat out of the flock, the sacrifice. That is what was offered to God. Of course, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When you come to the Lord's Supper, what do you offer God? Do you offer him how many souls you led to Christ? Well, there might be a time to thank him for how he used you. You need to offer him the Lamb. You need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God gave for us. And that is who we bring to God. As 1 Peter 2:5 puts it, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. How about Hebrews 13:15? By him, Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. It's by him. We come through him. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we give God? A performance, a drama? He's not interested. He wants the lamb. You lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he is well pleased in. It delights the heart of God. What is offered? Well, something from your herd, which is, of course, the lamb, the picture of Christ. Well, as you go back here to Deuteronomy 16, where did you do the remembrance in the Passover? You said, well, it doesn't really matter. Where? I'll just take this lamb and offer it to God. He understands. Oh, remember what we read. Don't dare do it in every place. But you bring it to the place. Look again at verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose, the place is named there. Not any place will do. Go down farther again and look at verse 6 again, or verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover. You say, well, I'll just lay it on the back porch here. We'll go into our backyard family and we'll have a little Passover memorial to the Lord. God says, don't you dare do that. You bring it to the place where I've placed my name. You see, there's something about corporate worship. Brothers, there is individual worship. We don't want to say that. You can worship God in your bedroom, in your car, etc. But there is a special level and premium he puts on corporate worship. There's a sacrifice involved. You think of David when he was about to buy the threshing floor, which became the Temple Mount. And they offered it to him for nothing. He's king. David says, I'll buy it. Well, David, why would you buy it when they offered it to you? Anybody remember his answer? Yeah, I won't offer the Lord anything that costs me nothing. You know, I realized you could do the Lord's Supper in your car, in the family, with the family, with your living room with the family. But I know it takes something to get the kids going, get in the car, get there. That's a sacrifice. And that's involved in worship, to give up self. And that's just what God is after. Corporate, I think that's one way he designed corporate. There's a sacrifice and there's a unity of one that we're glorifying God with one mouth and one heart. That's a dimension, a new dimension. One person can do it. But how about when 50 people do it, say the same thing? That shows the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And I'm going to show you something in the New Testament. But you will see. Now, I know I'll get challenged on that. And when you challenge me, just use scripture. Right? But all I'm saying is once the church got established, once it got established beyond Pentecost, when you get to the epistles, Romans through Revelation, you will never, never see the Lord's Supper outside the context of the local church. Look again at 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just saying the way God has presented it in his word. 1 Corinthians 11. And we've already read this, but notice again how it starts in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The only instructions in the epistles for the Lord's Supper is when you come together in the church. And then you see verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were turning it, as we said, in their own supper. It should have been the Lord's Supper. And so the gathering of the church is the place where it gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether it's a building or a living room or a hotel, but it's where the church gathers in that one place. And it's when you come together in the church. Why does God do things like that? Well, you see, he did it to Israel to keep them from going a-whoring. If you became individualized and did it in your backyard, you might be subject to the neighbor's influence. You'll say, well, I think it should be done this way. And, you know, my idol would be nice to throw in there and, you know, have a little unity. But where the centralized authority of God is, they're represented by priests. Here represented by the body of Christ as well as elders and so on in the New Testament. It gives some control to what happens and will save the false errors and heresies from coming in and so on. It's a protective thing. So where is it to be offered? Well, we see when you come together in the church in one place. And that is where we take the effort and the sacrifice to remember our Lord there. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 16. Not only who it was for, not only what was to be offered, not only where, but you also see why. Why? Look again at verse 3. Verse 3. Deuteronomy 16. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. The purpose was for remembrance, that thou mayest remember. It is a place of memorial or remembrance. Of course, I won't even turn you to it. You know 1 Corinthians 11. That you're to take the bread and break it and eat it, and to drink the cup. This do ye in remembrance of me. Verses 24 and 25. In remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's your salvation, isn't it? The cross of Christ, the blood shed, the body given, the sacrificial blood that propitiated God. Isn't that what saved you from hell and bondage of sin and released you from Satan's grip? You say, well, it is. I don't want you ever not to recognize that. So you do it that you may remember. It's a time of memorial. Now, just one thing on this. As a young person, I used to thought remembrance was to be reminded. The word is deeper than that. You know, you go to the store. At least at my age, I'm doing this. The wife tells you to get something. You say, you tie a little string around your finger or something. You see it. Oh, I'm reminded I have to get the loaf of bread. I used to think as a young Christian, why do I need reminded he died for me? How can I forget that? And his spirit lives in me. I'm constantly aware he died for me. Why do I need a little symbol to jog my memory? As I got older, that wasn't the thought at all. Or at least it was far deeper than that. In remembrance, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, or for a remembrance, or a memorial, as Exodus 12 teaches. You see, a memorial service or a remembrance service, we call it Memorial Day. Up in Canada, they celebrate it in November, you might know, and they call it Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day. Some of you have gone to a memorial service of a loved one. Do you know when you go there, you don't go there to be reminded they died, do you? You know it too well. You go in remembrance and memorial. That is an honor of that person who's gone before you. And what happens sometimes at a memorial service? Sometimes they give liberty for people to stand up. You're not being reminded they died. You'll say things, and what you say will be an honor and memorial of the person who went on before you. You say, well, this person did this, and I'll remember what a good friend they were. You say honorable things. That's what a remembrance, a memorial is. It's not a jog of your memory per se, but it is a time of honor, and therefore the subject of it, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this do in remembrance of me. It is not a time to come to get. You say, well, we're coming to... You go to a memorial service to get something? No, you go to give honor and respect to the loved one and to the friend who went beyond. You don't come to get, although we do get at the Lord's Supper. You come to give. And you come to give honor and remembrance. And so it's a time that it'll be focused on him. It's not a time to stand up and say, would you pray for me? I lost my job. Well, there is a time for that. But you wouldn't do that at a memorial service, would you? You go up and say, well, now I would like you people here today. My wife and I are having problems. You know, everything you say will be centered on the one that died. This do in remembrance of me, that thou mayest remember. It is a place of memorial, remembrance, and honor and worship of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ to show forth his death till he come. Well, a place of remembrance. But just quickly here, not only why it happened, but you also will see here, if you see when it happened. If you go down here to verse 6. But one other thought first. How did it happen? How did it happen? That's the one I wanted. How did it happen? Well, look at verse 4. You say, well, as long as I kill the Passover lamb, I guess that all that's matter. Does God care how you remember him? Well, he does care how. Look at verse 4. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. And more could be said on that, but you were not to sacrifice it with leavened bread. Okay? You were to only eat unleavened bread. And so not only was God concerned about the lamb that you offered, he was concerned how you did it with the absence of leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, please. 1 Corinthians 5. Does it matter how we do the Lord's Supper in an assembly? You say, well, as long as we remember him and have the bread and the wine and are centered on Christ, don't judge. He does care how. And he's going to tell you in chapter 5, I don't want leaven there. But look what he's talking about. Again, in the context of a sinning, professing believer. But he says this in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven or yeast is a picture of sin in the Bible. It spreads. It enlarges, it corrupts. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, you understand, yeast will spread. So to stop it, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He takes them back to Passover. No leaven. Well, here's the spiritual meaning, he says, verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's not concerned with the makeup of the bread so much as now the spiritual fulfillment that leaven is wickedness and malice. Let's not keep the feast with people living in sin, but let's do it with sincerity and truth. And so, brothers, don't accuse your elders of legalism when they want to keep leaven out of the Lord's Supper, out of the feast. When they find out if a person's living in sin or say, we can't have this person here if they're in sin. That's not legalism. That's care. That's keeping leaven out of the Lord's Supper. God cares how you do it. That's not enough to sacrifice the lamb. He says, make sure you do it with unleavened bread. Paul writes the assembly, let's keep the feast with unleavened bread. Let's put out the sin, he says, and so on. And so, how is it to be done? Well, it's to be done without leaven, that is, without sin being tolerated. And, of course, that must be in the context of Scripture. Well, just quickly, when was it to be done? Well, you go back to Deuteronomy 16. And there, verse 6 says this. Verse 6, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Well, they were to sacrifice at the evening. The morning wouldn't do. God told them when. Well, the New Testament does not give us a specific hour. I know some have said, the Lord's, you don't have supper at breakfast time. But I don't think that's the thought of the word, the Lord's Supper. Okay, but it has set us an example on the day our blessed Lord rose from the dead. We read in Acts 20, verse 7, an example recorded for us in Scriptures. When the disciples came to, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came to break bread, you'll see the Lord gave the presence to his disciples in John 20 on the first day of the week. He came through closed doors. And so I think the New Testament does have something to say about when the first day of the week, when our Lord rose from the dead, accomplished our salvation, was accepted by God from the sacrifice of the cross, that is when the early church broke bread. And then what did they do? What did they do, lastly, in Deuteronomy chapter 7? I'm sorry, chapter 16 and verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. They were to roast it and then eat it. Eat is fellowship. They partake. In other words, they were eating what God ate, as we were talking about last night. Well, 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come. You are to eat it. You are to partake. We fellowship with what satisfies God. We eat what God ate. He delighted in the sacrifice of Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah 53:10. Pleasing to crush him. Why? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He'll justify many, a whole race of redeemed people, the bride of Christ. That's the reason it pleased God to bruise him. What satisfied God, as Isaiah 53:11 says, thou shalt see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, should satisfy us. So by eating it, we partake of it, we show our acceptance of what God has accepted. Well, it's a place of remembrance, and we went on a little further to show a little instruction of the Lord's Supper as you see the picture of it in the Old Testament. There's many more things it's a place of that time won't permit. But remember, there is a land, and we need land teaching today. We need teaching on the fundamentals of the gospel. We need teachings on instruction of Christian ethics and Christian walk. But we also must go further than that. There is the place, and that doesn't have to do with man. That's God, where he's placed his name there. His presence, his habitation, and his authority. And we must have a zeal to make sure that place owns his authority and is done to his glory. It's the place of gathering. It's the New Testament church that calls upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only name we should take, the place of separation. Only his authority. And it's a place of remembrance. And that's not all it is. But may God give us also a passion for the place where he's put his name there, and to own the blessed name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Well, thanks for your attendance, and may God use these things to further encourage us in the things of God in these last days.